How many of you have ever heard of David Hogan? Anybody ever heard of him? A few. For those of you who have not heard of David Hogan, he's a man who is living today. He's probably a little older than me. He was sent by the Lord as a missionary to South America, to the various tribes of Indians that live in the jungle. He calls himself a jungle cowboy. He still wears those cowboy boots. He has a very strong southern accent, very, very strong. But he was a man that was so radical in his intensity for God that he sought the Lord for the literal truth of the Bible, the literal manifestation of the works of God. And less was not enough for him. And so he, without a lot of formal education, sought God with much fasting. He and his team fast every other day of their life. And he said he gets up before dawn and he spends 2 to 3 hours with the Lord. That's pretty intense. But his issue is he's contending for faith, the kind of faith that heals the sick and raises the dead. And he goes into villages where they've never heard the name of Jesus, ever. They don't know, you know. So imagine he's walking into cold to places where witchcraft is their religion, where when somebody gets sick, to their house comes warlocks and all the junk and demonic manifestations, and that is his camp. And he goes in with one piece of knowledge, and that is that Jesus Christ has sent me, and he is more powerful than all this stuff. And so he goes in with a great intensity and a fervency. And he can hardly stand American Christians. And I understand why, because after reading his stuff, I didn't even like myself very well. When I say that, he does love people, but what he said is hard for him is the level of our Christianity so insipid, it's very hard for him to even listen to people talk. But anyway, he and his team have raised, I heard, like 250 people from the dead. Now, that's not just him personally. That's people he's trained in the same manner. Now, what I'm trying to say today is that that means, and I'm going to prove it a lot of different ways, but that miracles, it's not only people with a gift of working of miracles that God intended to work miracles. You can see that if this man took teams of people and trained them how to do the same thing, that they're not just operating because they were given a special gift, but rather they learned the thinking systems of a man who had figured out the keys. Okay? We're going to go over a number of examples of this. I used to believe that the gifts were just for the special, called out people. I'm married to a man that operates in the gifts. I mean, we all should operate in the gifts, right? If we're born again, hopefully everyone in here is born again, if you've been filled with the Spirit, then that means the gifts are living in you, and hopefully we're operating in that. But what I used to think was that special, there is special people who have special giftings. I'm not saying there's not, okay? But what I am saying is it's not only for them. It's not just for them. And I'll go further, and we'll go into this more later, but if you study the people that operate in the gift of working in miracles, there's one right there, you will find that consistently they believed first. They believed the word first and then began to operate in the gift. If you study everyone, I've studied a whole bunch of them, and the consistency that I found was they didn't just wake up one day with this lovely gift from heaven called the working of miracles or gifts of healing. They believed God's word with an intensity and a fight. They fought and contended for the faith of the word of God, and as a result, miracles followed them. Amen? Okay, these first few slides, I believe, are some of the most important things I'll say today. God said this to me. I was laying in bed at night, and he said, what if there were people on earth that were in God's image? And as I laid there and thought about it, I mean, we know we were made in his image, but obviously we don't act like it, okay? Because of the fall, we have a lot of things we don't do right. But he said, this was just kind of a theoretical question, a rhetorical question, what would it be like if there were people on earth, let's say there was 5,000 people and they were truly in his image, right? What would they do? Would they act like Jesus? Wouldn't it be like a whole bunch of people like Jesus? Would they love like he did? Yeah, if they were truly in the image of God and operating in that image, they would love like Jesus loved. be willing to lay down their life for the brethren, wouldn't they? They'd move in compassion. They'd heal like he did, if they were the direct image of God, wouldn't they? Would they work miracles and have creative power without measure and without limitation? And as I laid there and thought about it, of course I came up, well, it says in the Bible, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. But it was the fall that cut us off from operating that way. Had there never been a fall, Adam would have operated like Jesus. During that fall, our access to the life force of God was cut off, right? We entered into what the Bible calls death. It wasn't a physical death, it was a spiritual death, which is basically a separation from God's power, from God. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death means basically spiritual death, or not walking in that life. But Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you abide unless you abide in me or live in me. Well, we couldn't do that after the fall, could we? Until Jesus made a way. Remember, anytime you think about what Jesus has done, for this purpose, the Bible says, was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one, to destroy the effect of the fall, to take us back to the state he desired us to be in the first place. So is it possible that this was the intention of God for the church, that we operate in his image once again as we were before the fall? I would say, I believe it is, and I believe that's what he was saying to me. Romans 8:19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Could that mean it's waiting for us to get it? Or to walk in, or to enter back into that state before the fall? John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so also are we in this world. We have so many limitations on the way we think that we read this scripture and bat it away sometimes. Because we don't think, well, he doesn't really mean we're like him. No, but he means we could be. His intention is that we would be. His desire is that we would cross, break the barrier. And it does take a fight. It does take contending for the faith. But his desire is that we live as he did, love as he did. Ephesians 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about on earth, that we would come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's our goal, isn't it? We say, Lord, change me to make me be like you. But what I found is there's not some magic button that God pushes to change us. We go through the process of change as the Lord confronts us with truth. He confronts us with the way he wants it to be. And, you know, sometimes if we have such a mindset, even from what the church may have taught us, we have such a mindset that we cannot hear him. We can't see what he's trying to say. But over the years, as you continue to press in, something cracks open and you go, oh, that's what you mean? You mean you actually mean that? You actually meant that we should walk in this? Did I read that? Okay, sorry, let me back up. 1 Corinthians 3, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. That's amazing. 1 John 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Ephesians 5, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, or set us apart and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But when we look around, we know we're not quite there. Even as individuals, we know we're not there except by faith. So what does he mean? How do we get there? Habakkuk 2, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I believe that means that the church is going to come, or a remnant, I'll say, of the church, is going to come into a fuller faith. because we cannot do it through works. We've discovered that works don't work. We've discovered that trying to do it, you know, attempting to do it in our natural self, we've discovered that that is not only not fruitful, it's counterproductive. We've discovered that trying to make it work, we just make it worse. So before I even really understood what God was saying today, he gave me this title, Manifesting the Life Force of God. I didn't have a clue what he was about to tell me. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" So power had gone out of him. He wasn't even looking to heal somebody. He was on his way with a crowd somewhere else. He was thinking about another healing, but the life force of God was so present in him that a person with faith could pull it right from him. That's the life force of God. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. What does he mean, life? Just that we'll live forever when we die? No. Resurrection life. Resurrection power. As imparted and sustained by God's created word. I came that you might have life means I came that you might have that same power that emanated from me to the lady. That same thing that carried me through my ministry, he's saying. The same thing that enabled me to love like I loved, die like I died, resurrect. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He died not just so you could be forgiven of your sins, but to give you that same spirit, that same power. The same life force that lived in him, he has desired a people that will walk in it. Remember Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? It is his desire, his fervent desire, that we would dare to believe for more. That we would dare to believe that we could actually see ourselves doing things we never dreamed we could do. You know, in order to do that, you've got to change your concept of you. In order to operate in the things, even in the love walk that Jesus did, even in healing or believing for healing, you've got to change your concept of who you are. You have to have your mind renewed to comprehend that you're no longer who you used to be. The old man has passed away. You're no longer whatever you were before, whether in my case it was shy. How could I work in the works of God? I'm too shy. But by through faith in God and through God dealing with me, he set me free from that. I'm not shy anymore. So now I can see myself in a new light. That opens the gate for me to do a little more. And as I go through life, God is changing me by confronting me with those things that are not part of his kingdom. As he confronts me, I say, oh, I'm sorry, I repent. I throw that away. I accept the good news, which is the truth that you want me to be conformed to your image in that area. Now in that area, the gate is open a little more, and I can operate more in what he wants. Okay, how about Smith Wigglesworth? Does anybody know who he is? A few people know who he is. Smith also raised many people from the dead. The reports vary, but it's for sure at least 23. Smith was a radical man of God. He would not read anything except the Bible because he believed that your mind, the renewing of your mind, is what caused faith to operate. It's what caused truth to manifest. Wigglesworth, like Charles Finney, believed that the presence of a man filled with God could bring conviction to sinners without even a word being spoken. As he sat opposite a man in a railway carriage, and the man suddenly jumped up and exclaimed, "You convict me of sin," and went into another carriage. Now that's the life force of God. This is not the only case of this. Shot through history, there are cases where people became so entrenched in God that the life force upon them touched people around them. When Finney would preach, people miles away, they said, would become converted. And here's what's interesting. As they said, you know, a lot of people who say the sinner's prayer because you talk them into it, if you talk to them years later, they've never done anything with their salvation. But when they talk to people who were converted under the power of the Spirit, under Finney's crusades, they were deeply committed after years because it was a deep work that happened in their spirit and in their soul because of the overcoming power of God. That's the life force of God. So what happened to Wigglesworth? What was that except the life force of God, tangible enough to touch another soul in the room? I have a friend, a personal friend who's a minister. She walked in great, 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 great power. she's quite a bit older now, but she had heavenly experiences. And during one of those heavenly experiences, she had 13 days where she was caught up in the glory. And during that time, her hands dripped with oil. And she was, said she was couldn't even leave the house. She was like, it was just a mess. But her husband had to go do an errand, and she felt like he was going to go buy a suit, and she didn't want to pick out an ugly suit. So she said, I got to go with you. And so in this condition, he took her to the store, and this store had a back room. And in the back room, there were a couple people taking breaks. And it's one of those stores where you park in the parking lot behind, and you go through the back into the store. Well, these people, two or three people, were in there taking their break. And when she walked by, in the condition that she was in, the presence of heaven was on her. And the people began to cry. And they got on their knees. And they began, they didn't even understand why, but they were asking about God. She ended up leading them to Christ. She wasn't even trying to talk to them. She was trying to go buy a suit. But the manifest presence of God, it's real and it's tangible. Jesus, this is when they came for him. They were going to take him in the garden when his enemies came to take him. And he said, who do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am, or I am he. Judas also, who was betraying them, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am, or I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. He didn't touch them. He didn't pray for them. He spoke who he was, and heaven came upon him and clobbered him. The life force of God is tangible. The life force of God can flow through believers. The life force of God can overcome the unsuspecting and even the unbelieving, affecting a deep change. Life force of God can hit someone so hard they fall down. Now, I used to wonder about that because I was one of those people that really wanted to fall down, but I didn't want it if it wasn't God. I didn't want it, you know, excuse me for saying this, but a lot of charismatic people fall down because they think you're supposed to.
Yeah.
So I call it the charismatic stiff butt. They stiffen their butt and fall over as though, you know, not for me. That's cool. I'm not condemning anybody, but that's not for me. If you're going to knock me down, God.
Yeah.
And so for a long time, you know, all the people to my right and my left, they were touched, and some of them really were. But for whatever reason, I just wasn't getting it. I wasn't falling down, and I wanted a touch from God. And I remember the first time Edgar, you're still in here? First time Edgar prayed for me, I didn't know him then. But he prayed for me, and I went, it was like getting hit by a car. I mean, I had no control over anything. I went flying because the life force of God was on him so strong. He was in the realm of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, I got hit hard and totally healed. I'll just tell you another one. One time Dave Duell was in town, and I walked forward, and I don't know what he saw, but I must have had some junk on me. Uh-oh. And he looked kind of past me, and he said, well, let's take care of that. And he touched my shoulder, and then he backed up, and Dave Duell, if any of you know him, he's kind of like a comedian in the spirit, and he goes, I can't do it, but he does this like thing, and he shoots something at you, and it was like being hit by a freight train, honestly. It actually, you know, they say it's not supposed to hurt, it actually hurt. I fell down so hard. I mean, I recovered, hallelujah, but it was amazing, the life force of God that came from him when he did that thing. John G. Lake sometimes shook hands with people and they fell, you know, before the meeting. He's not praying, he's just shaking hands, how do you do, how do you do, how do you do. Why? Because of the lifestyle he lived, the way that he believed, his faith was fervent. When I was young, I used to think it was because, well, they pray a lot, because I was an intercessor, and I saw things through the filter of a prayer warrior, and I thought everything was about prayer. So I prayed for 30 years, and guess what? Nobody fell down. God began to deal with me. Oh, I'm getting so far ahead of myself, but if you pray long enough, God will bring you around to the one truth. You pray, you know, praying, I love praying. Praying is incredibly powerful. I've seen tons of incredible things through intercession. I love intercession. I'm never going to stop being an intercessor. But one thing I found is that as you pray and press, he will bring you back to faith in the Word and literally believing it is what it says. It can do what it says it can do. Oh, I said that. Penny preached. And sometimes people several miles away were overtaken by the life force of God. So what is it to manifest the life force of God? And what life force did Jesus manifest? One of the things he had was he had compassion. He had the compassion of heaven. I've seen it operate. It's, you know, we have compassion in our hearts. We are sorry when we see someone hurting. You know, but unbelievers have that too. We have a compassion if we see a child that's been born crippled or something. We know someone's in pain. We all have that form of compassion. But there is a heavenly compassion that flows through. And when you see it in operation, it's heavenly. It's different. I believe that's what Jesus operated in. And I believe it's available to us. Luke 17, this is the story about the widow who lost her son. As he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, as a Jewish man, he knew that meant she, that was it for her. She had no one to take care of her. As she aged, she would be not cared for. She would not have the financial means. She would not have security. So he had compassion, I believe, because of her state. A sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt a compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And of course, we know that he raised the boy from the dead, not for the sake of the boy, but for the sake of the mom, because he had compassion. What else did he manifest? He was a healer. He manifested the love of God. He was whole and complete himself, emotionally whole. How do we know that? In one chapter, four people groups came against him. The Pharisees, the scribes, his own family. People came against him. His own family came to the door and said, "We've come to collect him. He's out of his mind. He's beside himself. You know, here, take, you know, let us come and get him." But he wasn't moved. He just kept right on teaching. Just kept right on going. It was as though he was oblivious. Why? Because he had a heavenly mindset. You know, in this life, people will come against us. It will happen. Especially if you believe the word. And especially if you're manifesting some things about the world. People will often come against you. But we need to be of a sort that our mindset is heavenly. We're here to do God's purpose. And some people will get it and some people won't. Too bad. Hallelujah. I have an attitude, don't I? He was not moved by persecution. He was not impressed by those who had earthly authority. I mean, I find him amazing. He would go into the temple and confront people at the highest level who were respected by everybody, who knew all the stuff. Now, he didn't operate outside the law. He was a sinless man. But he said it like it was. Even to the point of turning over the tables, confronting their system, he ripped it to shreds. Brought in a whip. He was a tough cookie. He was not impressed with man's little setup. Even though it would have been intimidating to most of us. Most humans would have been intimidated by the setup, not Jesus. He didn't care about their little thing. He had a kingdom not of this world, and he knew where his kingdom was. And I believe that's our issue, is we have not yet changed our mind to comprehend that we are seated in heavenly places, and that's our home. Our citizenship is there. Now, we get it, and we say it by rote, but the truth is our mind has to be changed to comprehend heaven is where I live. Yeah. Now, my body's here on earth, but I'm operating out of heavenly things, and therefore it opens the way for me to manifest the life force of God. And so we have to be changed in our mind, in our thinking. What else did he have? Truth was on his lips. The gifts of the Spirit flowed freely with him. Remember Nathanael? Nathanael's the guy who said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus says one sentence to him, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." And immediately Nathanael acknowledges him and becomes a believer. One sentence. That's a gift of the Spirit. He operated in deliverance. And by the way, the minute he showed up where a devil was, it was the devil that immediately reacted to the life force of God. All the people around are going, duh, duh. They didn't know who he was. They could look as to them. Remember, their mind is set on earthly things. So a heavenly man shows up. They don't know. But every devil in town sees him come, and they see in the spirit. They're living in the realm of the spirit. They see a heavenly man come, and they see his spirit, and they go, "Oh." I say, "I know who you are. Don't torment me before the time. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." He never said so. He didn't come in and announce. They took one look in the realm of the Spirit and they saw Jesus Christ and said, "Oh, Holy One of God," hit the deck, and they would manifest. But people, because we have not changed our address, can I say it that way? We've not changed our address to live in heavenly places. It says we're to be seated there. That is a mindset and an understanding. And it's not gained overnight. It's gained over a lifetime of contending for the faith. He was a miracle worker raising the dead. Okay, God gave me this sort of analogy which helped me. Electricity has existed since the foundation of the world. There are electrical systems in your body. You know, a doctor or a nutritionist can confirm that. But until a man conceived of the concept and learned how to create or harness it, we had no electricity available to us. The concepts were all here. The raw materials were all here in the earth. And if you'd have said to somebody 400 years ago that there would someday be a thing, you could flip a switch in the middle of the night and the room would grow bright and without lighting any fire, they would have thought you were a witch. They wouldn't have believed you. They wouldn't have thought such a thing was possible. Well, the life force of God is like that. The life force of God has only been used in very minor ways by the church at large because of our belief systems. Belief systems have often hindered faith in the truth of God's word. If you were raised in a strong religious system, I was not. I was raised in an unbeliever, which caused other problems. My family didn't really believe. We went to a denominational church, I think only to please Grandma and Grandpa, but my folks weren't saved. So we had certain belief systems, but somebody who is raised in a real stout religious system actually has to deprogram and reprogram. There'll be some things they learned that were right. There'll be some things they learned that were wrong, but the problem is we have these automated responses because we heard it for 20 years. And so as we read the Word begins to confront our belief systems, and we have to begin to question what we know. That's why we got to come like a child. You know what we do? We come as an adult. I know this. I know it. I've got it. You'll never change. You'll never be able to move in the greatness of God, because if you think you got it, that's as far as you'll ever go. That's the level you hit your head on the ceiling. But if you come as a child, even if he's given you a bunch of revelation and you go, okay, but what about this, God? Tell me about that. Now you have no ceiling of limitations on your head. You're able to go further because you've come as a child professing, I don't know anything. I feel like I know less than I knew 30 years ago. In the natural, it seems I know more, but the honest truth is, the more that I find out about God, the more I comprehend how very little we are walking in. Okay, so belief systems can hinder our faith in the truth of God's Word. Belief systems have even hindered the ability to see the truth. If we have a false belief system, sometimes we open the Bible and we can't even see what he's trying to say. And I'm not, you'll hear me say things today and you'll say, boy, it sounds like she's pointing a finger. I learned every bit of this in my own living room, you know, looking in my own mirror, okay? These are all things that God has corrected me on. An exceptional few people have come into the use of the life force of God. Here's what some of them have taught. John G. Lake, he was the guy I told you about. John G. Lake, I'll talk a little bit more about him later, but did amazing things by the Lord working through him. The wonder is that Jesus purposed to make your heart and mind just as sweet and lovely and pure and holy as his own. Men have mystified and philosophized the gospel of Jesus, but it is as simple as it can be. The secret of Christianity is in being. It is in being a possessor of the nature of Jesus Christ. Smith Wigglesworth said, "Everyone in this place who is saved has a million more times than they know." And I believe that's true. I really believe that God has made available to us all kinds of things that we have not yet come into. I pray that today makes us hungry. You know, I'm not saying we're going to walk out of here doing it all, but if it helps us set, I have set my course. I know now what my course is, and I'm praying this will help us set our course. Every ingredient for the church to operate in the life force of God has already been given to us by Jesus. Do you know that we pray as people, we tend to pray, oh God, give me this gift. I had one dear soul, dear, dear lady, wrote me an email, and she'd been crying and weeping for the gift of healing. Crying and weeping and crying and weeping. And she had people in her family who were sick, and no one was getting any better, and she was very frustrated and very hurt. And God began to speak to me. As I wrote her back, I said, God, what would you have me say to this dear lady? She's brokenhearted. There's people sick. And he told me, she's asking me to give her something that I've already given her, but she doesn't believe it. I've already given her access to healing power, but she doesn't know it. And so that's tough to say in an email and to have somebody get it. But this is the truth. We're asking for something God's already died for us to have. It's like asking him for a kitchen table when you've got it right there and somehow you can't see it. So we need to learn what to do and how to do it. More than that, we need to learn what's available, what he's already done. Imagine being the first person to conceive that possibly electricity could work. Imagine Alexander Graham Bell thinking, now, how would it be that I could get somebody in one house to talk to somebody in another house 10 miles away? Can you imagine thinking of that and then figuring it out? But that's us right now. We're looking at this. I'm looking at this going, I get it, God. I finally get that you actually do mean for us to walk in this. Before, I wasn't 100% sure. Or maybe he meant that one and that one and that one. Amen? But we need to learn, what are the raw materials? What do we do with them? And God showed me, it's like baking a cake. You know, you can have all the stuff out. You put in eggs and you put in flour and you go, oh, now can I make a cake? No, you got to have this, you got to have this. There are different factors in the Word of God. Even then, all you've got is a bowl of batter. You still have to put it through a baking process. There are some things we have to put together, but he will give us all. But it's to those that are hungry and thirsty and pressing in and praying. So every ingredient for electricity was already available, but the right combination of ingredients and the right process had to be found to harness and use it. These are words that God spoke to me as I pondered this. He said, water has enormous power, but for that power to be used, it must go through a process. Wind has enormous power, but for that power to be used, it must go through a process. Fire has enormous power, but for that power to be used, it must go through a process. You can't take raw water, and if you didn't know how to use water and turn it into power, you'd have to come up with that from the Lord. Amen? So the Word of God in a believer is God's power, but for that power to be used, there's a process. And the Spirit of God in a believer is God's power, but for that power to be used, there's a process. And I put this note here because this may not apply to anybody, but this was a major, major issue for me. Emotional faith is not the same as true word faith. Well, I have a typo there, but I had a faith that I believed for years, certain things God was going to do, very great things. God showed me visions in my 20s that I've never forgotten. I know he showed me those things. And I always believed he would do them, and I still do. But one of the things I found is that especially in the Spirit-filled, charismatic side of the church, I love these meetings because we have people from the Word of Faith side of the church, we have people from the denominations come, and we have people from the Holy Ghost soaking meetings come. And so you have people who are familiar with this but not that, or that but not the other. Amen? So we have people on a very broad spectrum to come to our meetings, which I love. I love that. Well, one of the things I've noticed from one side of the camp, which I hung out there for a long time, okay, so this is me, is that there's an emotional kind of falling in love with romantically all the wonderful things of God and thinking that's faith and talking about someday in the sweet by and by, he's going to use me to raise the dead. Well, that sounds lovely and it feels good, but I'm going to tell you that is not the same as the kind of word faith that God is dealing with me on. And if it was, I'd have been raising the dead in my 20s. I won't say much more about it, but if that's tweaking your heart, press in on that. Ask the Lord about it, because there is a true Bible-believing faith that you contend for. You know, there's a man in Ohio, a wonderful man of God. He's in his 90s, and he's still ministering. And when this guy ministers, there are miracles. I've seen it. I mean, I was with somebody that got one. When I got hands laid on me, a bright light came and went, boom, right into my chest. I mean, this is a guy that moves and stuff and has for decades. And he said, if you want to operate in this kind of faith, you have to contend for it. So, miracles. Is it possible that miracles were really always intended for the common believer? Could the Lord have meant for believers to operate in miracles even if they don't have a special gift? Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs shall accompany those who have believed. in my name they will cast out devils. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Remember the men he sent out two by two? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And those guys didn't even have the Holy Ghost yet, because Jesus hadn't even died yet. Yet they went out, and they were ordinary guys. They weren't. It wasn't just the 12, was it? So it wasn't just, oh, it was just for those 12. He sent them out, and they did the works. The gift of working of miracles is a gift for certain believers, but all believers should still learn to operate in miracles and healings through faith in the Word. A study of the lives of those who have operated in great miracles shows that they believed the Word first. Belief in God's Word concerning healing draws the Holy Spirit. It draws the Spirit of healing power. And I've actually seen that. When I first started in all this, my primary gift, very easy for me, was Word of Knowledge. And the first about 3 years I operated in Word of Knowledge, it was 100% for physical things. I couldn't sit next to somebody in church without knowing what their issue was physically. You know, if they had something, I knew it. And what happened with me was, if I knew it, it wasn't for any other reason than God wanted to help them. He cared for them. He wanted to heal them. So I would just quietly say, excuse me, are you dealing with thus and so? Yes, I am. Now, what I found was that God drew me to people. I saw I could go in a room of 10 people, right? And he would send me to somebody. There might be two people there, one with crutches, one with a wheelchair, and he'd send me over to this guy who looked fine, but he had some disease. And never lead me to those guys. And I would say, Lord, why did you send me to them? Well, I began to talk to people and ask the question, what, you know, tell me about this. What I found without exception, I didn't tell them what I was asking for, but what I found without exception is the people that God was sending me to were people who were standing on the Word saying, Father, your Word says I'm healed. It says that by His stripes I'm healed, Lord. And as they began to pull on the Lord through faith in His Word, it drew the gift in me to them. Whereas the other person, if I talked to them, they were like, why doesn't God heal me? Still ask, oh God, won't you heal me? You know I'm in pain, basing it on sympathy. But God said, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For years, I tried to get God to do stuff out of sympathy. It doesn't work. Faith in the Word concerning miracles draws miracles. Faith for salvation draws salvation. Now, I never would have believed that. Over the years, I've come to change my tune on this. Reinhard Bonnke, who I'm sure most of you know who he is, he's had in Africa in a week 3.4 million first-time commitment cards filled out. And he does it, he holds, I believe he said, close to 10 crusades a year. Millions come to the Lord. And I got to see him teach a stadium full of young evangelists and to teach them how to do it. And if you listen to Reinhard, his message is very simple. It's a high school kid could preach the message. Very, very simple message. So it's not the message that's getting them. But what he did is he believed, and he told them, when you go, believe for continents. And he said, not nations, continents. See, for years, he would see a vision of Africa on fire. He would see the map. He would see it burning on fire. And he would say, he would march around. Everybody else is playing stickball. He's going, Africa shall be saved. He was possessed by God for Africa. Consumed with a vision to take Africa, and guess what he's doing? He's doing just that, but he believed it first. Pastor Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world, he teaches that the way he grew the largest church in the world was to believe specifically for it. By numbers, I mean, he said he started out with like six people. Six. And he was asking God and pleading and begging. And God finally taught him how to believe for it, and he began to believe for 50, 100, 500, 5,000. He said to believe it, speak it, and act as though it was already the case. Because if you believe something, you act like it's true. When you really believe it, did you ever have a situation where you're trying to believe for something, but deep down you don't believe it, and then all of a sudden faith kicks in and you do believe it? Your behavior changes. When I was battling something in sickness last year, and at first, it was tough to believe because the symptoms were just miserable. But God gave me some keys, some things to do. And as I did them, faith began to explode. And all of a sudden, I knew I was healed. Nothing changed in my symptoms yet. but I knew in me, I know I'm healed. And boom, after that, the healing was very easy. I'll probably have this on a slide later, but I got to say it. There's a great man that said this, and it impacted me. He said, to heal somebody with a sick body is not as hard as healing somebody that has sick thinking. If they think sick and believe sick, and that's, you know, I do have compassion, because when someone has suffered a long time, it's hard to just tell them, well, just have faith. If someone has suffered a lot and has a lot of pain, faith is not an easy thing. We don't judge people for where they're at in their faith. Don't ever be brutal with people like, well, you should just believe. Well, I'll tell you what, pain hurts. Pain is tough. It doesn't mean we don't have compassion. And it doesn't mean we expect people to have perfect faith. But God has given keys for us to grow our faith. He's given ways. So anyway, if we can clear up our sick thinking, healing will follow. Amen? So what you believe for is what you will get. The parts of the covenant that you enter into by faith are the parts that you get blessed with. The parts that you tend to, you know, the reason I worked in Word of Knowledge first was I was healed. I didn't know anything about the gifts. I was brand new in the Holy Ghost, dumb as a post. And a woman, a total stranger, walked up to me, told a whole bunch of things to me that only me and God knew. Nobody knew but God. So I knew God was talking to her, and as a result of it, I was healed. And I went home, and as I was reading later on about the Word of Knowledge, I realized that was the gift she had operated in. Word of Knowledge is a secret that only God knows. And I said these words to God. I said, God, this was back when I didn't know that God wants, He loves believers to operate in the gifts. He's desiring for you to operate in the gifts. He wants us to. He's hoping somebody will. He's desiring every believer to understand that He adores when people work in gifts, because it glorifies Him. It says to everybody, God is real. And we say, oh, we wring our hands. Oh, I don't know if God wants me to have that. He is loving for you to have it. He wants you to. He's trying to teach you how to operate in the gifts. Because the gifts bring glory to Him. They draw people to Him. They're the dinner bell for salvation. Gifts are awesome. But anyway, this was before I knew that. And I said these words. I said, God, if it's okay with you, I'd like to help people the way that lady helped me. And not long after that, God touched me. And He gave me Word of Knowledge to help people the way that lady helped me. It wasn't about me. It was about the people meeting God. Those that don't believe healing is of God would find it difficult to receive healing. Unbelief stops miracles and it stops blessings. Hebrews 3, and with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. You know, they sinned grossly in the wilderness. They built the golden calf. But the thing that angered God was they wouldn't believe Him. You know that when you don't believe Him, it's like calling Him a liar. It's the same thing as calling Him a liar. If you act like what He says isn't true, that's insulting. And by the way, it makes Him kind of mad. He doesn't like it. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. When I read that scripture, it pierced me to the heart, because I realized that there was some unbelief in my heart. And I've repented, and I'm going to continue to repent. I'm going to treat unbelief and doubt like an enemy, because it is an enemy. It is an enemy of God doing what He wants through me. Unbelief and doubt, they're enemies of your faith and of your purpose in life and of your destiny. Mark 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. God will only confirm His word and faith in His word. The reason that some people begin to flow more in miracles is that they have believed His word. They have spoken His word. They've worked in His word, and they've adapted themselves to the word. You know, we try to get God to adapt to us. But the truth is, we need to adapt to what His word says and believe Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, some people believe in denominational churches, they don't believe He's a rewarder, they believe He's a punisher. But we're supposed to believe He's really good, He loves His children, He's a rewarder of those who seek Him.